Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Welcome to our April 21st service. I'm not Pastor Dan, but I have the privilege of working with him. My name's Tobias Welling. I'm the youth pastor here at Bethlehem Covenant Church. And today I have the privilege to share with you all. But before I share, we got a couple announcements of things coming up here at church. The first thing is on May 5th, we are having a fundraiser for the students going to Unite this summer. Unite is a trip that we're going all the way out to San Diego, California, for a conference. It's the youth gathering for the Covenant. And we have 8 students going, myself and my wife, Brenna. And so on May 5th, we're having a Cinco de Mayo fundraiser. It's going to be a nacho bar and a taco bar. And that's a free will donation, and there's also going to be a raffle. So make sure you guys come out and support us. We'd love that, and we're super excited for our trip this summer. The next thing is May 12th is Mother's Day, and it's when we are going to one service at 9:30. So mark that on your calendars. May 12th, one service at 9:30. And that's going to be the whole summer. That's when we move into our summer schedule of a service at 9:30. Well, let's get into the message now. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's where we will be this morning or whenever you are tuning in. And some of you may know this as the love chapter. It's often referred to as that and known as that. But before we read this chapter, I want to share why we are reading it and why we're going to just be here this morning. So if you were here last week or if you tuned in last week, Dan read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, and shared with us all about God's love, how he is love, and how love is the greatest thing we can do as believers. This chapter that we are reading today again emphasizes how love is the greatest thing. It not only tells us the importance of love, but it gives us the definition of love. We hear all the time to love God, love our neighbors, love our friends, love our enemies. But how do we love, and what is love? Well, God gives us a definition of exactly what love is and how we should love. So let's go ahead and read this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So before we unpack the text we just read, let's think about who wrote it and who he was writing to. The author of 1 Corinthians and who wrote what we just read was the Apostle Paul. And of course, when I say Paul wrote it, we know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what we just read came straight from God. The story of Paul and his life is a story of redemption in Jesus Christ, and a testimony that no one is beyond the saving grace of the Lord. Paul was actually born as Saul. He was Jewish, and his parents were Pharisees. This upbringing is why I believe Saul sought to persecute Christians so heavily. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah or had rose from the dead, and he believed he was acting in the name of God when he began his ruthless pursuit of eradicating Christians. Paul's early life was marked by hating Christians, brutal violence, and relentless persecution of the early church. Fortunately, the Lord got a hold of Paul and changed his life. This happens in Acts chapter 9, when Saul is on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus with a mission of arresting as many Christians as possible. That is, until Jesus appears to him in a great light, he encountered Christ and his life was never the same. Saul, now known as Paul, had a complete 180 as he lived the rest of his life for Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom. And he would even go on to write 13 of the books in the New Testament. I give that background on Paul because he didn't just see the resurrected Jesus that day on the road to Damascus and that's why he changed. No, he saw and experienced the love of Jesus. That Jesus still loved him and chose him despite all the horrific and terrible things he had done. The love and grace of Jesus completely changed his life, and it's the life-giving love that Paul is writing about in this chapter. It's also important that we think about who Paul is writing this to. The Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth. A few years after leaving the church, the Apostle Paul heard some disturbing reports about the Corinthian church. They were full of pride and were excusing sexual immorality. Spiritual gifts were being used improperly, and there was rampant misunderstanding of key Christian doctrines. They were arguing over more issues than I can list. The Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians in an attempt to restore the Corinthian church to its foundation, Jesus Christ. If we look at the chapter before 13, as in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the Apostle Paul had just finished talking about all the different spiritual gifts that we get from God and instructions over those gifts. However, he ends this chapter in verse 31 by saying, in 12:31, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." Paul took a whole chapter to talk about all these different gifts and then said, "But let me tell you what is most important and the best way of life. It's love." The messed up church in Corinth needed to be taught how to love, and we as believers today still need to be taught how to love. So let's start by looking at what Paul says about love in the first three verses of this chapter. In these first verses, Paul shows us the first important lesson on how to love, and that's by telling us love is the most important thing. Let's read those first three verses again. Let me get to there. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So, as most of you know, before I moved back to Nebraska, I was living in Kansas City. I went to Bible college there at Calvary University, and my junior year, I started doing a part-time youth ministry internship at a church down there called Northwest Bible Church. Shout out Northwest, you guys are awesome, I love you guys. Anyway, every summer, I took my youth group to Bible camp, like most churches do, and the church I was working at had a camp that they sent their students there every summer, so I didn't change that, and that's where I took my students. It was a great camp. I made lots of good memories there. I pulled some pretty legendary pranks, which made me a little notorious at this camp. But by far, the best thing that ever happened to me, which was a part of God's plan for my life, is it was there where I met Brenna. It was my second summer going to the camp, and she was working on staff there. Brenna was usually working the zip line tower, so I spent a lot of time over there that summer. And I absolutely loved getting to know her, and we always had a ton of fun. I remember early on when we first met, when we were first meeting at camp, I asked her how old she was. She responded with, "Oh, I'm 18. Well, in 20 or so days." So then the week would go on, but I could not get Brenna off my mind, and I had to get her number before leaving camp. Brenna had mentioned in one of our many conversations that she wants to travel the world someday, she just wanted to do a lot of traveling. And so when I got her number, I had a pretty good line for her. I said, "You know, I better have your number just in case we actually end up traveling the world together someday." Because we both connected about how we love to travel. And hey, we just got to go to New Zealand together a couple weeks ago. So that's pretty crazy how that worked out. Anyways, I left camp with major heartthrobs for Brenna, but I was pretty dang hesitant just because of how young she was. We texted after camp, but then we stopped texting and talking for quite a while, and we're both doing our own thing. But then we reconnected when I invited her to come watch me preach at Northwest. She showed up, and then after that, we were texting again. We started going on dates and helping at each other's youth group until I officially asked her to be my girlfriend in my church parking lot a night after one of my youth events. While we were dating, Brenna came to my youth group every Wednesday night like she still does now. She is my number one helper. and she has a major heart for youth ministry just like me. But if you guys didn't know this about Brenna, she absolutely loves making treats for people. My youth group in KC was a lot smaller than our youth group here at the Cove. So every week, she would make treats for the whole youth group. And she still does this for her small group of sixth graders, and it makes all the other kids jealous. But anyway, every time she brought her treats, she would be like, "Tobias, you gotta try this." Of course I would, but I would like messing with her. And I would always be like, "Eh, it's all right." In reality, it was always mouthwatering, so delicious, which I would let her know after messing with her a little bit, of course. But the reason she valued that positive feedback is because it warmed her heart to see her treats bring joy to people. These goodies she made and makes, they have a lot of ingredients, you know, sugar, flour, I don't know whatever else goes in it. I'm not a baker. But the most important ingredient she always puts in her treats is love. Similarly, in this life, we need to get the ingredients right to have an amazing life. But even if we have all the right ingredients, if we don't have a lot of love in it, the most important ingredient, it's not going to be an extraordinary life. What's beautiful about this is we've learned this from Jesus. Why? Because when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The art of living is loving. You can have everything in your life all together. Your health, a good job, a girlfriend, a wife, a family. But if you do not have a ton of love in the midst of that life, it might be a good life, but not an extraordinary life. Remember what it said in 12:31, "Let me show you a life that is best of all." And that's what it is talking about in these first three verses. Paul shares a ton of good things in these verses, but says, "If I do not have love, then I am nothing." Nothing. Not just, you know, "I'm doing all right," or "I kind of got it." No, he says he's nothing without love. Think about the weight of that word. Look at the first verse. He says, "If he could speak all the languages of the earth and even understand the language of heaven, without love, it would be like a clanging cymbal." Now, Pastor Dan knows a lot about how loud a cymbal can be, since he is the dad of a drummer. And I actually also had a drum set growing up, and would just bang the heck out of that thing in the basement for way too long, until one day I came home and the drum set was no longer there. I think I gave my parents a few too many headaches. But that's what this verse is saying. If you are the best talker, or if you're good with words, but don't use your words with love, then our words are nothing more than a loud cymbal that causes a headache. Let's look at the other thing Paul mentions. He talks about prophecy, understanding life's mysteries, having knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." Continuing, he mentions having faith that can move mountains, giving to the poor, and sacrificing our own bodies. All are good things, but are nothing without love. Love is the most important thing. Before I get into the second thing that teaches us how to love, I have to say that love is a choice, and love is hard to do. When looking at how love is described, it's intimidating, because it's definitely not what always comes natural or what we want to do. The beautiful thing, however, is that God has given us a definition for love and a guide on how to love. We aren't going to be perfect at it. I know I am definitely not, and I fail to love this way almost every day. But what's great is we don't have to attempt at loving others blindly because we have this definition. So let's read how. So starting in verse 4. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." The thing about the word love is it's thrown around all the time. I mean, I can say, I love tacos, or I love video games, or I love pizza. However, this love is different. In English, we have no way to determine the different ways we use the word love. However, the Greek language used in the Bible does make those distinctions. The Greek word for love that is being used in this chapter is agape, which is the highest form of love. Agape love is a sacrificial love that unites and heals and is seen through the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is the highest love that God has for us. The definition of love here is all described using verbs, which means love is something that you do. It's an action. The kind of love that is described here is the kind of love that we will only ever be able to practice once we understand the love God has for us. This love is achieved by Christ captivating our hearts and understanding his love through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's self-sacrificial. It's giving love when it's not deserved. It's a proactive love. If we break down this definition of love, there's actually 15 principles and descriptions of what love is in just these four verses. And it's impossible to read these verses without mentioning how they are one of the most common scriptures read at wedding ceremonies. Well, why do you think that is? It's because the love that is described here is also the kind of love we must aim at having towards our spouse. As most of you know, I just got married, and we actually just hit 6 months of marriage last week. Yeah, I got that date down. A pretty common misconception is that newlyweds are perfect at loving each other. You know, it's like they are just starting out and they're crazy about each other. Well, that is true, but that doesn't mean we're always perfect at loving each other. And when I read these verses about what love is, I know for a fact that I fall short in loving Brenna in this way all the time. Yes, even as newlyweds. I can definitely not be patient and not be kind. I know my pride gets in the way all the time. I know I can be very selfish and self-seeking. And I most definitely can be quick to anger, and I can keep records of wrongs for sure. Even from the get-go, love is a choice and will always be a choice. And like I mentioned earlier, loving in this way is hard because naturally we are selfish people. When we were first moving into our little home in Ashland that Brenna and I absolutely love, my friend John was helping us move in. In our house, there's a little crawl space for storage, and when my friend saw it, he was like, that could be a cool prayer closet. One of his favorite movies is War Room, which I have actually never seen, but it's on my watch list. And from what I've gathered is this movie makes a point to have a space in your home that is your war room or a prayer closet. So I had a little extra time, free time one day, and I was like, you know what? That would be super cool to make a prayer closet. So I got a little mattress, I put it in the crawl space with a nice soft blanket, and then the first thing I did was print out a picture from Brenna and I's wedding, taped it to the wall, and underneath the picture I wrote out these verses. Because I knew that this is the way I have to love and the way I need to love Brenna. And I need that reminder. I put a prayer under the verses simply saying, I pray that I can always love my wife, Brenna, in this way, with Christ's love, and thank you, God, that this is the way you love me. Now, if you noticed, there's a lot of space on the wall in there, so I definitely don't spend enough time in the prayer closet, and I'm looking forward to filling up the wall with more Bible verses and more prayer requests or prayer lists. And I'm not saying everyone needs a prayer closet. I just wanted to share that story with you all because these words about love are so important. And that's one way I've been able to be reminded of their importance. However, this love is bigger than just loving your spouse. We are called to love everyone in this way. If you remember, in my prayer, I said, thank you, God, that this is the way you love me. And there's a reason for that. Let's take a look at these verses again. But every time it says love, let's replace it with Jesus, starting in verse 4. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus is so patient and so kind. He doesn't keep record of our wrongs. He doesn't delight in evil, but he rejoices in the truth. This is why he is worthy of our praise. Jesus is true love. Think about it. If Jesus had kept every record of our wrong, if he didn't have this love, this grace, and this forgiveness, then no way he would have ever gone to the cross and died for us. But the miraculous and life-changing news is that he did, that he loved us so much despite all of our wrongs, all of our sin, he still went to the cross. Jesus said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Well, that's exactly what he did for you and for me. Why would you not want to follow that kind of love? We can put Jesus' name in the place of love here because when you look at his life, his whole being, his whole mission was based on love. Everything he did, he modeled love. Just look at any one of his teachings or miracles in the New Testament. There's love in it. One of my favorites is when he meets a Samaritan woman at the well and knows everything about her. He knows about the multiple husbands. He knows her whole life story, and loves her anyway and chooses her. Okay, so now what I want you all to do is look at those same verses, but instead put your name in where it says love. Yeah, that puts a different kind of weight to these words. Tobias is patient, Tobias is kind. Right off the bat, I've already missed the mark because patience and kindness aren't always my strong suit, especially if I'm stressed out. In your own head, or sometimes this week, finish out the rest of those verses with your name put in it, kind of just to assess yourself. With that being said, in our own effort, we will never be able to love this way. It is only through accepting Christ and the life-transforming power through the Holy Spirit in us that we will be able to love this way. Understanding the love of God is the only way we will be able to love others in this way. Ephesians 5:2 says, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." If you have never put your faith in Jesus, he gives you an open invitation with arms wide open. People search their entire lives for people who will love them, their parents, their friends, someone they are attracted to. We want someone who will look past our failures and weaknesses and still love us. We want someone who really knows the real us and still loves us. Well, the amazing thing is that there's been someone there all along, and his name is Jesus. Jesus didn't just tell us he loved us, he showed us. If we ever doubt if we are loved, just remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And know he did this so we can have forgiveness and a real relationship with God and experience his love. The last way Paul instructs us how to love is by telling us that love never fails and lasts forever. In the beginning of verse 8, the NIV says that love never fails, but other translations like the ESV says love never ends. Which that is what I want to focus on here, because Paul is telling us that love is eternal. So let's read verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know that in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Again, Paul goes back to these gifts to mention how they are temporary things. Prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. There's a time when Jesus is going to return and all of these here and now things aren't going to be, except for the agape love of God. In this life, if we accept the love of God and give Jesus our lives, then that's what lasts forever. If we go out and love others and share the love of Jesus with them and spread the good news of the gospel, then that's what lasts forever. Paul then links this love to maturity. Let's read verse 11. Verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." I think that verse 11 is a great verse just on its own when speaking about the process of maturing in our lives. When we go through the maturing process, it can be difficult to give up childish ways. But this verse is clear on when we become men or adults, it's something we have to do. It almost seems like this verse, verse 11, is randomly in there, but there's purpose for it. And we can understand that purpose when we're looking at this chunk of verses as a whole. Remember, verse 10, Paul has written that when the perfect comes, meaning Christ, he will reveal all things to us. For now, our knowledge about God and his ways is partial. Then, when we're with him in eternity, we will know fully. To illustrate this idea, Paul refers to himself as first a child who lived in childish ways, and then as an adult who put away that childish understanding of the world when he became a man. The same will happen for believers when Christ returns. Our partial understanding about God will become full, mature knowing. It makes me think of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, which says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." The chapter ends by saying this in verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Again, we see that love is the greatest. And that was rivaling two top other priorities of the Christian walk. I mean, think about it. We need faith to believe in God and trust in Jesus. And hope is what we need to know that God has got us in his hands, that he is guiding and directing our future. We need hope to know he is there for us. The thing is, though, if we don't have love, then our faith will fail. We need to understand the love of God and have love for him to have true faith in him. If we don't have love, then we won't have hope. We need to understand the love of God and our love for him to know that's where hope comes from. Our hope comes from Jesus and his love. So, let's make it all our effort and put it in the front of our mind to love others in this way. Because if you take a look at the world right now and just how messed up it is, it's easy to see that the world needs more love. And remember to abide in faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful that you give us a definition of what love is. We don't have to wonder what love is. And God, what's even more amazing about this definition is we can know that this is the way you love us. God, thank you so much for sending your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins so we can have eternal life, forgiveness, and a relationship with you. God, I just pray that we can go out this week and love others in this way, whether it's a friend, a spouse, or a coworker. God, I just pray that we can love others this way. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.